Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at the whole book of Jonah, so we're going to have to move right along and hit the high points. But the good thing is that I think we all know the story of Jonah, so I don't have to elaborate too much about the storyline. And also, if you weren't familiar, this video just gave you a good summary of the whole book and story. Now, the book of Jonah is something that most of us have heard since the time we were in Sunday school or just kids. So why are we learning about this book on a Sunday morning? I, too, have heard this story told since I was a child, but I really never understood what the story was all about until I started to really study it. So even though you may have heard the story before, maybe you're a little bit like me, maybe you'll learn something, maybe you didn't quite know exactly what this whole story was about. So I hope you will follow along with me this morning, because this little story has some really great lessons for us. The book of Jonah is a literary masterpiece, as we saw how it was divided up in this introduction video. The storyline is really simple to follow. Even children follow it without any problem. But it is marked by a high degree of literary sophistication, and it's comparable to any other sophisticated book in the Bible. And the introduction video did a very good job of showing the contrast, how chapter 1 and 3 go together and 2 and 4, and also talking about the genre, that it's satire and uses a lot of irony to critique people and show or surprise us about people that we think we know should react in a certain way but actually end up reacting in a completely different way. So since that was already talked about, I want to ask the question, what is the main theme of this story? What is the main theme of this story? So I don't know how to get this PowerPoint. Maybe I just push for it. Okay. There we go. The main theme. I believe this story is all about God's compassion. God's compassion. Jonah himself is the one who gives us the clearest statement about God's compassion in Jonah 4, verse 2b. He says this. Get there. And it's up there for you. Jonah 4, 2b says this, "You are gracious and compassionate. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So Jonah declares that God is compassionate. But connected to this theme is also Jonah's response, and ultimately my own response to this attribute of God. In this story, you and I are invited to learn about God's compassion and then evaluate our own response when God bestows it indiscriminately to our enemies. So let's keep this in mind as we move forward. In chapter 1, we see God's compassion on the sailors. God's compassion on the sailors. And the story of Jonah begins and develops very quickly. Sorry, getting used to this clicker. It develops really quickly, the storyline. It jumps right in, and I'm just going to read the first three verses so that we see what's going on. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So in these first verses, we see that God sends Jonah to Nineveh to warn that God has taken notice of their wickedness. But instead, Jonah runs the exact opposite way to Tarshish, to Tarshish, to Tarshish. That's repeated three times in that verse. And he's running from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. That's stated two times. So I think we get the point that Jonah is running away from God in the very opposite direction that he's supposed to go. Then in verses 4 through 9, we see God's intervention and also his control over nature. He hurls a great wind on the sea, and the storm is so violent that these well-seasoned sailors are very much afraid for their lives. They cry out to their gods, who cannot save them, and they even take desperate measures. They throw the cargo overboard, which, of course, is a very big economic loss to them. That was why they were sailing, was because of their cargo. And you would only do that if your life was in very great danger. But Jonah, as we saw, is sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. There's mayhem all around him, and Jonah is peacefully ignorant of all that's going on around him. Or is he willfully ignorant? I think the fact that Jonah is asleep is also symbolic of his spiritual state. And that's in contrast to the spiritual state of the sailors. They are awake spiritually. They understand what's going on. They know that this is no ordinary storm, but that it is brought about by someone who has angered one of the gods. It's on account of someone. So they're aware spiritually what's going on, while Jonah is completely asleep. So then the captain approaches him, wakes him up, and because their gods have failed them and cannot help them, and he says, "Ask Jonah, perhaps your God could help." But interestingly, we don't see Jonah cry out to his God. We don't read of him doing that. So soon the sailors want to find out who's to blame for this calamity. So they call everyone together and they cast lots. And the lot falls on Jonah, of course. God's providence. Now comes a torrent of questions. Everyone wants Jonah to explain to them what's going on. And Jonah's response is very foolish to the sailors. It sounds very foolish to them. He essentially says, "I'm Jonah, a Hebrew. I fear the God who made heaven and the sea, that is threatening to kill us just about now, and the dry land. And, oh, by the way, I have angered him by refusing to obey him and running away from him." So great fear falls on these sailors, and they immediately see through Jonah's hypocrisy and ask him the obvious question: how could you do this? How could you do this? How could you be so foolish? Didn't you know you can't run from God? Didn't you fear the consequences of doing such a thing? Then they ask Jonah, "So what are we going to do about the situation? What are we going to do now? What should we do to you to stop this storm?" Jonah answers, "Throw me into the sea and the storm will stop." But the sailors don't want to kill this man, even if he is the culprit. They try to get back to the shore with all their might, but the situation is hopeless. The sea is against them. Finally, in desperation, they pray to Yahweh and beg him not to hold them responsible for Jonah's death, having concluded that this must be God's will that we do this. So they pick Jonah up and throw him overboard, and immediately the sea stops raging. God's miracle, God's providence again. What's the reaction of the sailors? They fear Yahweh greatly and offer a sacrifice to him and make vows to him. After all they have seen and experienced, they make a commitment to worship and serve the one true God. Notice, they truly fear and worship Yahweh, in contrast to Jonah, who only claims to fear and worship Yahweh, but there's no evidence of it in his life. And the chapter ends by telling us that, before that, what we go back to Jonah. What do you think is happening with Jonah? What do you think he's thinking? He's probably thinking, "This is the end. I've failed. I disobeyed God. This is the end of my life." But God intervenes. God intervenes. It's not the end, because God still has a plan for Jonah. So he appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he miraculously saves him through the fish and miraculously preserves him in the stomach of the whale. God is sovereign over all creation, in calming the storm, in sending the storm, in sending the fish, in preserving Jonah in the belly of the whale. And he is able to rescue all those who call on him, because salvation belongs to the Lord. And the chapter ends by telling us that Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, which could mean just parts of the first day and last day, and then a full second day. Application, what do we understand? What can we learn from this first chapter? Right at the outset of this story, we see God's compassion. God's compassion for sinners. Think about it. God cares for sinners. He commissions Jonah to go warn the Ninevites of his impending judgment. He cares about those Ninevites, even though they are wicked people. And then God even uses Jonah's rebellion to save a bunch of sailors, immoral sailors. So God cares about those sailors as well. We can see that God sovereignly directs all the circumstances in order to continue showing his abundant grace and compassionate desire to save sinners. What about me? What about me? Is there a group of people that I despise or would maybe consider my enemies, or maybe they have wronged me in some way? Maybe I look down on them for some reason? A good question to ponder is, would I go if God sent me to that group of people? Would I really go? I mean, we tend to criticize Jonah for running away and not going where God sent him. But I wonder if some of us are essentially doing the same thing by refusing to obey the prompting of God's Spirit to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. We tend to rationalize our silence by thinking, oh, that person's beyond God's grace. He or she is never going to change. But just like in this story, we might be surprised at who turns to the Lord. And besides, how will we ever know if we never try? If we never speak to them about the Lord, how will we know that they are not going to repent? So God is compassionate to sinners. Am I? Am I compassionate to sinners? Let's move to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see God's compassion on Jonah. God's compassion on Jonah. Here we have the words of Jonah's prayer recorded for us. And I used to think this was Jonah's prayer, thanking God for saving him after the fish spewed him out. But no, this is Jonah thanking God for saving him from drowning by sending the fish to swallow him. And Jonah is still in the belly of the fish when he prays this prayer. That's pretty remarkable, I think. That shows me that Jonah actually believes that God still has a plan for him and will yet deliver him out of the fish. He believes that this is the first step of his deliverance and salvation from the Lord. And this prayer is very similar in style and format to the songs of thanksgiving that we have in the book of Psalms. Jonah begins his prayer by recalling how he called out to the Lord in his distress, and the Lord heard him and answered his cry. Then he begins to describe his descent into the grave, as it were. He vividly recalls his near-death experience of drowning as he descended deeper and deeper into the depth of the sea. In verse 6a, this is Jonah chapter 2, verse 6a, he says, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. And then after sinking so low as he possibly could go, we read in the second half of that verse, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. As was noted in the introduction video, it's interesting that Jonah does not specifically repent of having run away from God, but he does thank him for saving him and promises to offer him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And he also makes a vow to God. Is this a vow that he's going to go now to preach to Nineveh if God saves him? We're not told. But Jonah's prayer ends with a note of triumph. And it's a wonderful declaration of God's nature, a statement of who Yahweh is. He boldly affirms that salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. He couldn't do anything in that situation. He was lost. If it wasn't for God, he would have perished. Then God commands the fish, and it vomits Jonah up onto dry land. Jonah is miraculously brought out of his watery grave, thus confirming and illustrating Jonah's assertion that salvation is from Yahweh. So in this chapter, we see God's compassion on Jonah. Even though Jonah had disobeyed God and tried to run away from him, God still had compassion on him and preserved his life in a miraculous way in order to give Jonah a second chance. How about you? Do you feel like maybe you have failed God? Do you feel like God is done with you because you have messed up? My dear brother, my dear sister, God is not done with you. As long as you have breath in your lungs, God still has a plan for you on this earth. He can bring your life out of the pit, whether it is the pit of depression, the pit of sickness, affliction, financial struggles, marital struggles, or even an addiction. He can bring you out of that pit. Beloved, God can use you no matter how badly you have messed up. God can do that for you and for me. Do you believe it? Salvation is from the Lord. He is the God of compassion, and he is the God of second chances. Amen? Let's move on to chapter 3, and now we see God's compassion on Nineveh. God's compassion on Nineveh. God speaks to Jonah and sends him to Nineveh once again. This time, Jonah obeys the voice of the Lord and goes. And we're told that Jonah is a great city, a very great city. It would take 3 days to cover it with preaching. But then we're told that Jonah goes in one day, for only one day. That doesn't look very good. Then we're given a summary of his preaching. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. This sermon is only five words in the Hebrew. And it does seem that Jonah is doing the bare minimum here. Okay, he only preaches for one day instead of three. And his message is very incomplete. Even if this is just a summary statement of it, it still seems to be incomplete. It seems as though Jonah is trying to make sure that the Ninevites get punished. And this is in line with his attitude, which will come out and be more evident in chapter 4 later on. But what is the irony? The irony is that in spite of Jonah's, slackness in trying in fulfilling his role as prophet, the irony is that the people of Nineveh completely repent and respond appropriately to the message of judgment. First of all, we're told in verse 5 that the people believed in God. That's chapter 3, verse 5. They believed, they actually believed that this message was from God and that it was true. They actually believed that God was going to punish them for their wickedness. They believed it was true. Next, we see that they fast and repent and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. This is the collective repentance of a whole city recognizing their sin, turning from it, and humbly begging the Lord to spare them. We even see the ruler or king of the city humbling himself to the uttermost. He lays aside his royal robes. He covers himself with sackcloth and sits on the ashes. Then he issues a proclamation that everyone in the city, both man and beast, must fast from food and water and put on sackcloth and call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way with the hope that God might change his mind concerning his judgment and turn away from his burning anger and let them live. Wow. That is true, true repentance. If you need an example of what true repentance is, here it is right here in this story about Nineveh. they truly repent. And next, we see God's response to this repentant attitude and posture. Let's read verse 10 of chapter 3. Verse 10, it says, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Does God change his mind? Absolutely, but not in the way we humans do. When people truly repent of sin, God is delighted to withdraw his punishment because he loves to show his grace and compassion every chance he gets. So God will relent concerning judgment, concerning punishment, if people will repent. Again, in this chapter, we see the contrast between Jonah, the prophet of God, and the wicked people of Nineveh. Jonah doesn't even take seriously the message that he's proclaiming. By his actions and by doing the bare minimum, he seeks to undermine his message and prevent repentance. He doesn't care for the people at all, nor does he have any compassion on them. On the other hand, the Ninevites take God's message to heart. They believe it, and they humble themselves, and they call on God to have mercy on them. What a contrast. So let's go back to our theme verse. Our theme verse, Jonah 4:2b, it says, "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Isn't God's compassion wonderful? God's compassion calls for a doxology. We should praise his grace. We should give glory to him for his compassion. We should worship him because he is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. We should extol him because he loves to relent concerning calamity. We ought to celebrate God's compassion. He has been compassionate to us, and he is compassionate to all those who call on him in humility. God is compassionate on sinners like you and me. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now we come to the most interesting chapter of all, the last chapter, chapter 4. And in this chapter, we see God teaching Jonah about compassion. This chapter gives us a clear picture of what's going on in Jonah's heart and also what's going on in God's heart. And there couldn't be a greater contrast. I like the paraphrase translation of the message for this section. Let me read you the first three verses of chapter 4 in the message translation. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, "God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead." Okay, we see Jonah is fuming mad at God. Why? Because God had compassion on the people of Nineveh. Jonah explains that's why he ran away in the first place. It's like he's saying, "Man, this is exactly what I thought was going to happen and exactly what I wanted to prevent, and that's why I didn't go in the first place. And now it's happened." He's so upset. He rails on God for being so gracious and compassionate, completely ignoring the fact that he, all along, has been a recipient of God's patience and compassion. He can't stand it that God's going to forgive the Ninevites instead of punishing them. Jonah's no longer thanking God for saving him, like in chapter 2. Now he's wishing he were dead. He is so upset about God's compassion for his enemies that he would rather die. But notice the patient way that God continues to deal with this wayward prophet. It's amazing, isn't it? So amazing to me. All throughout the book of Jonah, God shows himself to be gracious and compassionate to everyone and slow to anger. And his dealings with Jonah are no exception. God could have said, okay, that's it. I've had enough of your rotten attitude. You've gone too far with your selfish temper tantrum. I've had enough. You're toast. And he could have zapped him on the spot. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. What does he do instead? He asks him one simple question. God asks, do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry? But does Jonah pay attention? No. He stomps off and leaves the city. He tries to get away, but just like before, he can't get away from God's persistent grace and compassion. So Jonah builds a little shelter and waits to see what's going to happen. It seems he still hopes. He's hanging on to a hope that in spite of God's compassion, maybe he'll change his mind and still destroy those wicked people after all. Well, God has no such intention of doing that, but he does intend to give Jonah a little lesson on compassion. So God gets to work. First, Yahweh appoints a plant to grow up quickly, which provides Jonah with some delightful shade. Apparently, Jonah's shelter wasn't all that great, and God could do a much better job of it by providing a plant to shade him. Next, God appoints a worm to attack the plant and make it wither. And the final step to the object lesson is to send a scorching east wind and a very hot sun to beat upon Jonah's head. Jonah gets faint from the heat and begs to die. Then God asks nearly the same question again. Maybe Jonah will listen. Maybe he's got his attention this time. He says, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah's response is comical. He sounds like a selfish, spoiled child. He angrily yells, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And God calmly responds with simple logic for a simple mind. And he says in verse 10 and 11, this is chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Essentially, God is saying, if you were able to have compassion on a small plant that lived for about one day, don't you think I should have compassion on a great city with 120,000 people in it? Aren't the lives of thousands of people worth more than a little plant? And that's the end of the book. What? That's the end? We don't get to see Jonah's reaction? We don't get to know how he responds to God's object lesson? No, we don't. That's the end. And just as we saw in the introduction video, the point of the story is not to know how Jonah responds. The point is to get you and I to think about God's compassion and evaluate our own reaction to it. Here's an application that is very convicting to me. Right theology does not mean a right heart or attitude. Right theology does not necessarily mean a right heart or attitude. This is a real problem in the church, isn't it? Actually, this is a real problem in my own heart. Those of us who have been Christians a long time tend to have some Pharisee in us, don't we? I mean, look at Jonah. Man, did he have his theology right? Remember our theme verse for the book. Those were Jonah's words. They were a perfectly accurate description of God. He was right on about God. He says, you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He said it perfectly. But was Jonah's heart in alignment with God's heart? No way. In fact, God's compassion for sinners is the very reason Jonah is so angry with God. So he had all his theology right, but his heart was very far from God. Sometimes we think we know who God should show compassion to and who he shouldn't. Oh, that person is so nice. They have such a nice personality, just like mine, and I wish he or she would be saved. We say that. But then we say, oh, that other person, that person is so annoying to me. They're always getting on my nerves. They're so mean. They're so different from me. We just clash. They offend me. So I really don't think he could ever become a believer. It just wouldn't be right. So we think we know who God should show compassion to and who he shouldn't show compassion to. Brothers and sisters, we need to check the vital signs of our heart. It is not enough to have the right theology. We must humbly ask God to mold in us his heart of grace and compassion. We must seek to imitate his glorious mercy to sinners. In conclusion, we've seen many examples of God's compassion in this book. God is gracious and compassionate towards sinners who repent. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. The real question that this book leaves you with and that you and I are faced with is, whose heart do I have? Do I have God's unbiased heart of compassion for all people? Or do I have Jonah's egocentric heart that begrudges God's compassion on others? Do I have God's compassionate heart for humanity or Jonah's selfish heart? That's the question that this book leaves us with. If you have Jonah's heart, and I think we all have a little bit of Jonah's heart, then you need to repent and ask God to give you a new heart. My hope is that you and I will be imitators of God as dearly loved children, imitating our Father's compassionate heart for the wicked. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your compassion. We thank you that you are compassionate to everyone. You love every human being. You long to show mercy to them. You long for them to repent and turn to you and call to you, and you are so ready to forgive them and withhold the judgment that they deserve. We thank you that you did this with us. We thank you that you are so compassionate and patient with each of us. Help us to have your heart for others. Help us to be compassionate to sinners, to be compassionate to the wicked, to be compassionate to our enemies, and to share with them the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Help us to spread the gospel, this good news of your compassion and grace towards sinners, everywhere we go, through our lives and through our words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing some songs now, so you can...